Yeah, maybe. They close that place down pretty quick.
Nah.
So, all right. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Amos again. We're in Amos, the seventh chapter. We're in the midst of Amos sharing the visions that God has given him. I think we talked about last week that again, the thought was that most of these probably predated the time that we've already studied in Amos, where Amos is calling, saying God's about to do this. In other words, it would have happened near the beginning of his call that God gave him these visions. Then he would share them with Israel. Now, here in the seventh chapter, we got to the vision of the plumb line. We talked a little bit about what the plumb line is, and those of you who talked about it is a measuring device to measure that which is upright. We use a term that in the salvation that God brings to us through Jesus Christ, we use the term justified. Okay. And justified means the same thing, upright. So we are justified, we're made upright, which is important. Because then once we are in Christ Jesus, when God drops that plumb dot line down in our life, we measure up, not us, but Christ in us. Okay. So yes, there is still a plumb line. Yes. God requires the same thing he's always required, that his people be upright, that they be, you could just say plumb, perfect. And we say, well, Lord, I can't be perfect. He says, I know you can't be perfect. That's why I sent my son. So in him, you are justified. You're made upright. Now, when he did this to Israel, he was measuring them again because of many warnings from many prophets where God says, you need to turn from what you're doing and come back to me. And if you don't, then judgment's going to fall on you. And Amos is close to the last prophet that God says, that's it. The major prophet, which was basically the last prophet for Israel, the Northern King, was Isaiah. We have Isaiah. He actually prophesied to both kingdoms, but he was one of the last major prophets that prophesied to the northern kingdom. So when he drops his plumb line among his people, he makes a statement. He says, I will pass by them no more. So what you have here is it's over. It's basically what he's saying. It's over. You've had your opportunity to repent. You've had your opportunity to come back. You did not listen to the prophets. You actually killed my prophets that I sent to you. And now judgment's coming. All right. So then what he says in verse 9 in chapter 7, he says, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. What are the high places? The high places, particularly in the northern kingdom, were the places of pagan worship. It's interesting. You go over to Israel right now, and particularly the ruins of a place called Megiddo. You might know a little bit more as Armageddon. Megiddo that sits at the pass. One pass goes to Jezreel Valley that goes the width of the northern part of Israel. There's also another valley that goes down south that leads actually right into Jerusalem. Okay. So, and sitting right there on the precipice of this mountain is Megiddo. So it was set there as a military outpost where they could watch both valleys in case they were being invaded. Okay, I think it was, you remember, 20-something layers? If you go over there, you know they built cities upon cities upon cities upon cities, and Megiddo had 27 layers. I think they had excavated down to Solomon's level was what we saw. And that's where Solomon kept his horses for the northern kingdom and northern raids. And he kept his horses and his chariots there. But in the midst of that, there is this interesting large oval shaped mound. Now, when I say that, the mound comes up and then the top of it is just flat as it can be. So what was going on there? What was going on there was worship to Baal and also to Moloch. And these raised mounds are the high places. Is where they would set their idol, where they would perform their rituals, including, and I'm talking about Israel now, including at times human sacrifice. So these are the high places, and God says they're, and you know, they're an abomination to God, and they're a violation of his commandments. And so he says, I'm going to come against you, and I'm going to destroy these other gods that you have placed before me. And remember, before him is not necessarily above him. Most of these Israelites would say, we worship God. And they might even say, well, God is the main God. So don't think of before as ahead or above. Think of before as in the presence of, when you read that. So no other gods before me. No other gods in my presence. Not, you can't say, well, God's our main God, but we have all these other gods. God said, no, you can't do that. There's no other gods that you can have in my presence. And certainly that it also applies. Certainly there's no gods above you. Can't do that either. But that really wasn't Israel's issue, was to try to exalt these false gods above. It was, their issue was trying to become pluralistic in their approach to deity. So they had God, and they had all these sub-gods, like Baal and Ashtoreth and Moloch and all those other ones. And that's what God forbid. Don't take on what the pagans in the land you're going to, don't take on what they're doing. That's what we're saying there. So when he says that I will make them desolate, the high places, he goes on to say, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. So notice here, he's going to deal with two issues here, and they both deal with religious places. The first one would be the places of pagan worship. The second one would be the place of, we would say, biblical worship. It really wasn't biblical worship, but it was the places where they said they went to worship God. Okay? And he said, look what he says here. Not only will I destroy the places where you worship pagan, but I will lay waste the places you come to worship me. Why? Because the truth was they weren't worshiping him. They were performing a ritual as they came. Sadly, like too many modern day Christians say, well, you know, I've had people tell me, well, I never, unless it happens this way, this, da, 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 it's not worship. Well, you don't know that. You know, I can only worship when hymns are sung. I can only worship when praise songs are sung. I hear this stuff all the time. You would be amazed. Well, part of me wants to say, well, then you can't worship. Because if the mode is what determines whether you can worship or not, then you're not worshiping. You understand what I'm saying? All you're doing is fulfilling some religious ritual that you like. I prefer this. I prefer that. The issue is not what you and I prefer. The issue is what God's asked us to bring before him. You say, well, who determines that? Well, part of the leadership role of people we put there, our hope is that they're praying, they're preparing, they're seeking the Lord on these things. But even more than the act, God is always more concerned about the heart. Because true worship always flows out of a right heart with God. It's not determined by how we perform before God. You can perform very well. I always said, you can go to a concert and get all the professional performers that you want. Doesn't mean worship's going on. Or you can have someone over here that's monotone. I know it's kind of hard to listen to them, but monotone, and they're singing from their heart to God. So which one's worshiping? Which one is more pleasant in the ears of the Heavenly Father? I always said, when he hears me sing, he must have great filters. So, you know, it's important for us to understand that. So they had fallen into that trap too. God, as long as we bring our sacrifices, as long as we come and sing our songs, as long as we give our offerings and all these things, we've done our part. And certainly you should be pleased with that, no matter what else we do, or not even just that, but no matter what our motive is for doing that. God doesn't want you to do stuff just to do it. None of us. He really doesn't want us to do things merely out of obligation. Now, to be honest with you, there are times you don't feel like it, right? I don't want to sing this song. It has nothing to do with the song. I just don't feel like it. I don't want to give this offering. Well, because I don't feel like it. So there is a sense that sometimes we do things because it's the right thing to do, even if our feelings are not there. But I would encourage you, don't stay there. Ask God to change your heart. And he knows when we have those down days. He knows when we're struggling, even with our relationship with him. And he knows when we're struggling with worship and stuff like that. Sometimes worship may look to you like you'll come in and you'll just sit quietly while everybody else sings. You know, it doesn't always look the same way, but what's important is the heart. What's important is the heart. And their hearts were far from God. So what they were doing in the sanctuary, God says, I don't accept it. And I will, he says here, I will lay waste to those sanctuary. The third thing he says, I will rise up with a sword against the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the king of the north, the northern region. Now remember, at this time, you had the northern kingdom, you had the southern kingdom, the divided kingdom of Israel. Now, when this word got out that Amos was doing this, well, there's someone that had some issues with it. And so we had this little interruption, if you will, to a parenthesis to tell us how this has impacted certain people. Now, think about this. They had a king in both the north and the south. They had a high priest in both the north and the south. They had their places of worship in both the north and the south. I mean, it was all these things. So when things become corrupt, it is usually, maybe I would even say over 90% of the time, they become corrupt from the top down. In other words, from leadership down. There's a responsibility of leadership. When we're talking about religious, or we're talking about even in this case, kings and political, there's a responsibility that God places upon leadership. And Israel, not that each person wasn't responsible for their own spiritual condition before God, they certainly were. But as a nation, they begin to crumble when, and we see this in writings from the other prophets, when the princes and when the priests and when the religious leaders became corrupt, then the people and the nation became corrupt. It's the same for all time, folks. It's no different today or back then than it is today. And listen, we see this politically. We see the decay of our own country. If our country lasts for another 30 years, 50 years, I'll be really surprised. I mean, it is deteriorating at a rapid rate. But it's not just our country. It seems to always go hand in hand. The political downfall always seems to be tied with the religious downfall. There are things happening in so-called churches today that I guarantee you none of you thought would happen 20 years ago. Teachings that are there that I guarantee none of you thought would have happened 20 years ago. I certainly didn't, and I was in the pastor then. It would have been an anomaly, some of the things I hear being taught. I mean, even in churches that are led by at least former Baptists, where they're saying something like, well, you know, basically you don't need the Old Testament. Any preacher says that is a buffoon. You don't need the Old Testament. You don't really need the Bible. And all you got to need is Jesus. And I was going to say, how do you know who Jesus is without the Bible? That's the big problem today. People are creating Jesus in their own image. And then they're trusting in a Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. And there's no salvation there. Everybody in here who's trusted Jesus, you know Jesus through revelation. That is, the Holy Spirit took the word of God and introduced Jesus Christ, the one, the true Son of God, to you. That's how it happened. You cannot come to Jesus void of the scripture. It's an impossibility. Be very careful, because there are religious groups that are presenting a Jesus that's not to Jesus. I've heard some preachers preach. I've watched them on YouTube or something like that. And when they get done, I wonder who they're talking about. Because it's certainly not the Jesus of the Bible. So when we look at this, we see the corruption. So Amos speaks against the king. And notice what happens. Look at verse 10 with it. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Well, where's Bethel? Bethel is basically the holy place in the northern kingdom that you also see similar to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. Okay? So Solomon had built the temple in the southern kingdom. That is in Jerusalem. Well, what do you do when the people split? Well, they got to find a new church or a new place of worship. So Bethel became that place. And the priest of that place, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam the king. There's an unholy allegiance about, you know, when you tie this religion with politics. And I'm not talking about a proper theocracy, because that's biblical. And Israel had a proper theocracy at one time, but they certainly didn't have it now, even though they would have claimed that, that God's our leader, God's our head, we have our priests and we have our king, and everybody's under God. Well, that wasn't true. You have a, you have an unholy alliance here between, between their priest and between the political leader of that time. Matter of fact, a man that shouldn't have been king, nor a man that should not have been a priest. Yeah, both that happened. Interesting. You find the same thing when Jesus comes on the scene, you find the same thing. Herod had no claim. None of the Herods, that whole family, had no claim to the throne of David. But that's not all that was going on. Caiaphas and Annas had no claim to the high priest. They were not eligible to be the high priest of Israel. Because they were not of the line of Aaron. So we know these things because of their own history and stuff. So you had these illegitimate kings and high priests when Jesus was here. And once again, here you have an illegitimate king because the nation was divided and he was not supposed to be sitting on the throne. And you also have an illegitimate priest in Bethel. That wasn't where God said to do that. So what does this alliance bring? Well, Amaziah, the priest, he gets a hold of Jeroboam, and look what he says. Amos, who we're talking about, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. It's not the high priest saying, you know what? Amos has been called of God to be a prophet. He's speaking the things of God. Oh, king, would you turn from what you're doing? No, he said, no, it's not. See, he's not talking about God. He said, Amos has conspired against you. So the high priest is attacking a man of God. Is exactly what's going on. I would say to you, a non-man of God is attacking a man of God, although the non-man of God has the higher position. So he gets a hold of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, and he says, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, that land is not able to bear his words. Listen, people. A nation begins to crumble or continues to crumble when someone has to control the words of other people. When it becomes illegal and even an issue of arrest to arrest people because they do not speak forth what is the politically accepted line of thought, and they're arrested for that. I mean, we call that fascism. Now they're calling it proper democracy in our own country. Pastors in Houston receiving cease and desist orders for preaching the gospel, having their sermons evaluated by the legal system, called for hate speech because they would dare speak against the LGBT, the gay marriage, the abortion, all of these kind of things. It's happening and it's going to continue. It's going to continue to happen because it's part of the degradation of every nation that falls, and it's going to happen here too. I'm not a prophet, but our nation is falling and it will fall. So we have this happen. We say, no, that only happens in third world countries. Well, just look to the north right now and see what's happened in Canada. Churches having their property seized by the government because they would dare preach the word of God. Oh, yeah, there's acceptable churches to governments like that. Those who toe the line. Those who preach the same thing. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. One of the first things that they will do, even against churches like ours, is they'll take away our tax exemption. What they're trying to do is say then the people won't give because they don't get a benefit. Well, God's people will give. They always do, and they always have. Someone said, one preacher said, well, you shouldn't be telling your people to do a tax. Listen, if it's allowable by the government for you to get a tax break for giving to the church, do it. They're asking too much of you anyway. I always say, are you kidding me? They threw that tea into the harbor for a 3% tax. we would be doing flips for a 3% tax. So if you think about where we're at, you see it's just part of the decay. Okay. Anytime that the political branch gets involved in the religious branch, you've got troubles. That's why America was formed. Do you remember? Because our forefathers from England said, no more. We're tired of the state telling us how to worship Jesus. So we came over here. That's just a quick history lesson there. It doesn't have a lot of nuances of it, but that's the reality of it. So the priest goes to the king. He says that Amos is speaking against him, and the land cannot bear it. In other words, you need to shut him up. That's what he's saying. You need to shut him up. So it goes on. For thus Amos has said. Now he's going to tell. He's going to, it's like a, my wife used to teach third grade. It's like a third grader. I'm going to tell you what Amos did. I'm going to tattle on Amos. All right. Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Uh-oh. Now we have a threat. Now think about it. We have a threat by a partial declaration of what Amos actually said. So now Amos's words are inciting violence. Does anything sound familiar to you? You can't say anything that they deem as an incitement of violence. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to be inciting violence, but we've moved to the time where things are packed up and portions of them are taken. You don't get the whole thing. Listen. A few years ago, when I was a young pastor in Tucson, a movie came out. It was called The Last Temptation of Christ. Remember that one? Where they actually have Jesus as a sinner on the cross, and he was, you know, it was just horrid. Well, our church took a stand, and we decided we would be out when people went to the movie, and we decided that we would be out there just to tell them about the real Jesus, not this false Jesus that they were. The next Sunday, the news people come in. They said, can we come in? I said, no. They said, well, why not? I said, because there's no way you're going to put on the news the whole sermon. There's no way you're going to put on the news the fullness of the message. What you're going to do, and I know what you're going to do, is you're going to hack this thing up to get the most sensational statement that I might make this morning. And that's what you're going to drop on the news in your 15-second snippet. We have the priest here giving a 15-second snippet. He doesn't say, listen, King, Amos is trying to warn us and trying to warn you that we need to return to God. If not, we will fall. That's what he was trying to say. He wasn't saying, listen, Amos is saying you're going to fall by the sword. In other words, Amos is going to kill you. Or he's going to make sure you're killed. Instead of saying the whole message, again, the priest, Amaziah, he cuts it into bits and pieces where it's used to his own advantage. I hope you can see a little jealousy here. You know, who's Amos? And Amos, we'll talk about that in a minute, who he is. So he said, Jeremiah shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led into captivity from their land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, now he's going to turn and talk to Amos. Look, he said, go, you seer. Go means, listen, he said, get out of here. He's saying, knock it off. Quit speaking. Quit saying the things you're saying and go away. Just go away. He goes, flee to the land of Judah. Now, why would he say that? Remember, he is a man from Judah, the southern kingdom, that's prophesying under the direction of God to the northern kingdom. And now you have the religious leader of the northern kingdom saying, hey, you can't be speaking up here. I'm in charge up here. This is my church. And you're not going to come in here speaking. You get what I'm saying here? That's how he's approaching. So he go back to Judah and said, and there you eat your bread and prophesy there. You have no right to prophesy up here. I have not given you the, listen, you got to get this. There are people even in our religious movements today that think that they have the right to declare who can and who cannot speak. And I, you know, when a religion gets to a place where it becomes so organized, that it's nothing more than a huge business that happens all the time. So this guy, Amaziah says, I'm the authority here. I have not given you permission to speak here or to prophesy here, and you'll stop and you'll go back home. As if he had that kind of authority. There may be people who will tell you, you can't speak about Jesus here. You can't share your faith here. We've had church in the park, and I've had people come up to me and say, why don't you keep that in your church? We have people telling you have no right to be here. That stuff needs to be happening in your church. The answer is very simple, because Jesus said we're supposed to share it out there. But there are those who think they have authority to tell religious people or genuine believing people that they have no right to speak, no right to pray, no right to seek God. I taught my children from the very beginning. I didn't want people think I'm strong. You really believe this, Tony? Yeah. I don't want teachers leading my kids in prayer in school. I don't want prayer in school that way. You want to know why? Because I don't know who that teacher's praying to. I don't know who she believes in. Well, you know what I taught my kids? You can pray anytime, anywhere. You can pray in school. You can pray anywhere that you are. You don't need someone else to lead you to do that. It's a misnomer for Christians to be pushing prayer in school. You have no idea what you're going to get on the other side of that. You have no control over who's leading your kids in prayer. What if your kids have a pagan for a teacher? And so they lead them in a prayer to a pagan deity. You understand what I'm saying? Because parents are responsible for the upbringing, the biblical upbringing of their children, not the school and not society at all. Don't transfer that over to them. That doesn't belong to them. It belongs to us. But we teach our kids that they can pray and they can share and they can follow Jesus wherever they are. Same thing for us. When someone tells you, maybe on Facebook, get that garbage out of here. Don't say that over here. You can't say that here. I love when a fact checker tried to say, this is inappropriate material for Facebook when you put a scripture up. Well, maybe they're right. It probably is inappropriate material for Facebook. But that's okay, too. How many of you are veterans of Facebook jail with me? Oh, got a couple of you. Okay. All right. So he goes on to say, look what he says next. But never again prophesy at Bethel. See the authority he's taken on? It's not a matter of you can't come into the religious tent. He said, you can't even come to this region. Okay, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. Now, you have to hear and don't miss this. Notice what the priest, supposedly the priest of God, does not say. He doesn't say that this is the Lord's house. What does the word Beth El mean? It means the house of the Lord. We're introduced to it by Jacob and his experience with God. Surely this is Bethel, the house of the Lord. But notice how, once again, the corruption takes place. The high priest of the northern region does not say, this is the Lord's house, so don't speak. He says, this is the king's house, so you can't speak. Because who gave the high priest, apparently, who gave the high priest authority to make such a declaration? The answer is not God, but the king. You getting this yet? Be very careful that those who think they have authority in your life, make sure that you never let them usurp the authority that God has in your life. We are to honor those in leadership. I know that. We are to pray for those in leadership. I know that. Some are harder to pray for than others. Okay. But when they declare things or make laws that cause you to violate the word of God, then you and I have a decision we have to make. One of the terms that we use here is civil disobedience. That's not so much from a biblical standpoint as it is, you know, in a civil thing. But there is biblical support for that. Peter, should we obey God or should we obey men? Okay. But notice this. When they made the decision to violate what the existing government said or dictated, they also were willing to face the consequences of that decision. And That's civil disobedience. And I believe, actually, I believe that's the New Testament biblical approach. If the government calls us to violate what the scripture says, then we have to do what God says. But we also have to be willing to face the consequences for that decision. Because remember this, guys, the consequences belong to God also. He may use those like he did Paul and Silas. Put you in a jail somewhere. And as you're praising him, what ends up happening? The jailer and his whole family get to come to Jesus. Who knows? But there are many biblical parents. Someone says, that, well, Romans 13 says to obey the government that God has placed over you. Well, that's true. That's true. That's not an absolute. What's the government told you to go to abortion clinic and help the doctor slaughter children? Would you? What if I said, well, you're breaking the law if you don't? As a pastor, what if the government tells me to get to that place, you can't speak what the Bible speaks about abortion, about homosexuality, about any kind of sin anymore, because you are creating hate speech? Well, then I have a decision to make. By the way, that decision's already been made. I'm going to preach the word. When we come to a passage and the passage deals with something, we're going to deal with it. The government will not tell us what we can teach and what we can't teach. So what happens when they come? I've already talked to the men. Then the next man needs to step up. The next man needs to step up and preach the word until they get either tired of us or there's none of us left. You say that we'll never get to that. I say it to you again. Who thought we would get to where we are today? Again.
I don't know whether anybody saw this, but along the same line about the absolute power of a government, whether we should pay it, but the state of Washington and the state of Oregon has just passed a law that a child can be taken out of school into a sanctuary or whatever they call it, and the parents need not be notified, the parents can't stop.
Yeah, including some of those to go have sex change. Operation without notification of parents. And apparently, and I didn't get to hear it this morning, but I heard the news refer to it this morning on the way in, that our president said basically that the children belong to the state. It's all lining up. All right, let's move on. Now, Amos answers the priest, and here's what he says in verse 14. He said, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. In other words, this ain't me. I didn't desire to do this. I didn't seek this office. I bet you if you had time to sit down with Brother Amos, say, Amos, how are you enjoying the task you have? He'd probably say, I'm not. I don't want to do this. I don't want to say these things. How much easier would it have been for him if he'd just stayed back and tended his farm? So he says, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. But I was a herdsman and a tender of the sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So notice this. The high priest speaks of his authority being the king. This is the king's house. You can't speak here. Now, when Amos responds, he speaks of his authority as being God. You and I as Christians are not to speak on our own authority. You are, Paul puts it this way, you are ambassadors for Christ. Now, what does an ambassador do? They speak not for themselves, but for their head. People get this wrong even in our own country. They say, when we say ambassador so-and-so, and someone says, and I ask people, say, who does ambassador, whoever the ambassador of Spain is, who does he speak for? And they say, well, he speaks for the government. No, he doesn't. Well, he speaks for the United States. No, he doesn't. Every ambassador speaks for the president of the United States. He is the president's representative in those countries. Why it's important to know who your president is. Now, ambassadors for us, we do not speak for the church. We do not speak for denomination. We don't speak for a religious group. We have one head. His name is Jesus. Paul makes it very clear. He is the head. And we are called to speak the things of God. Speak the things of Jesus. We have no authority to speak anything else. Okay? So when people challenge you, okay, they may have legitimate reason to challenge you if you're just presenting, oh, I go to the Baptist church. Let me tell you about the Baptist church. Or I go to this church. Let me tell you how you can be a part of our church. No, we need to be speaking Jesus. Nowhere in the scripture were we ever instructed to build a church. Nowhere. It doesn't exist. And yet that most church growth experts, that's exactly what they're teaching their people. How to build the church. We have one mission or commission that was given to us by Jesus. You say, well, pastor, what about the church? How are they going to grow? Listen, when we do what Jesus told us to do, he'll build his church. We don't have to worry about that. He said he would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He didn't say to the disciples, you go build my church. He said, I'll build my church. But you go and share the gospel with all people. You disciple all people. Teach them everything that I've taught you. And I'm going to be with you. But there's nowhere in there where he says, and build a church. And most church growth stuff is not biblical in that sense. Because they're telling people how to be more effective in building the church. Be a follower of Jesus, a genuine follower of Jesus. Speak the words of Jesus, the most effective way you'll ever build a church. You say, well, will those churches be large? Well, see, that's a paradigm that is very prevalent in our world today. Well, they have this huge ministry, so they must be doing something right. Really? Really? How about those abortion rights people who march on Washington in the hundreds of thousands? A lot of people must be doing something right. We need to stop thinking like the world thinks. When Jesus sat down with a multitude of his followers in John chapter 6, read it. In John chapter 6, he starts to tell them what it really means to be his follower. And the Bible says that every one of them got up and walked away. And they said this, his sayings are too hard for us to receive. In other words, we're not willing to do what he says we need to do. And he looks around, Jesus looks around, and there's the 12 that are still with him. Remember all the multitudes that wanted to see him do all these things and stuff and be a part of this new dynamic ministry and stuff like that? And all of a sudden, when he says, wait a minute, this is what it means to be one of my disciples. Well, wait a minute, we can't do that. He looks around, and he sees the 12, and he says, are you guys going to leave me too? And at least they got this at that time. Where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. Didn't say, we realized, oh, we got this, Jesus. They didn't back boast themselves. They said, you got the words of eternal life. We don't have anywhere else to go. And when the church starts getting that, then we become that committed body to Jesus. To Jesus. All right, so he said, he didn't want this. He said, he was heard in tenfold. And the Lord took him, and the Lord said to him, do this. Now, verse 16. Now, therefore, he's not going to stop. You know, when you got, it's like Jeremiah said, the word of God that he's given is like fire in my bones. If I don't speak it, what will it do? It will consume me. It will consume me. It'll destroy me. When God has called us to speak up, we better speak up. Have you ever told the Holy Spirit no? Now don't lie to me right now. Have you ever told when the Holy Spirit was moving your life and moving for you to do? And maybe it may have been something very small. I remember, again, as a young pastor, the Holy Spirit was moving great in the church and stuff. And we were singing a praise song to God. And the Holy Spirit said, led me. Not for any other reason, but I felt like he said, raise your hand to me right now. No. Holy Spirit, I'm a Baptist. We don't do that. It was a terrible week, I'll tell you that. It was a terrible week. And it finally got me to a place when I was spending time with him where I said that I will never tell you no about anything like that again. I don't raise my hand to raise my hand. I don't raise my hand so anybody can see. The pastor's raised his hand. Everybody needs to raise their hand. If I feel like the Lord leads me to raise my hand, I'm going to raise my hand. Why? Because it's not the people, nor is it even self, that needs to be controlling those things. We need to be responsive to the Holy Spirit of God. And you think about it in the scheme of things, raising your hand to the Lord Jesus Christ is a small thing. And if the point would be, listen, Tony, if you won't raise your hand to me when I tell you, what else will you tell me no about when I ask you to do something that's more important or bigger in that case? I don't ever want to tell God no intentionally, whatever he says to do. So that's where Amos was. Right after he says, I didn't want this. God called me to this. It was the call of God. And then he goes right into telling them. Like he says in verse, now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Now look what's about to happen. The high priest has taken authority above God in the man of God's life, or at least he thinks he has. Isn't this the issue of Israel all over? We just talked about this. They've replaced God with their false gods. They've given these false gods authority in their life. And now this high priest thinks that he has the authority to tell a prophet of God, a man of God, to stop saying what God has told him to say. And he's about to find out, not too long after this, who the real man of God is. And that's what Amos says. Here's what he said. And this, man, this sounds so brutal. Our sensitivities don't like this kind of verse. But it is not a good thing ever to speak from a position of blaspheming God. Now listen, when you say blasphemy, when a person, whoever that person is or whatever position they're in, speaks as if God has spoken, when God did not speak, and they're giving credit to God for who they are and what they said, when God didn't put them where they are, and when God did not lead them, that's blasphemy. Attributing to God that which does not come from God is blasphemy. That's why they killed the prophets who prophesied falsely. Not because they were just incorrect, but because they blasphemed the name of God. Because they said, thus saith the Lord, when God never spoke. They attributed to God what they said, and God never even said anything. It wasn't just that they were wrong. It's that they were blaspheming God. You understand that? So here, he does the exact same thing. He takes the place of God, and he speaks as if he has the authority to speak in Amos's life. And Amos, once again, moved by the Spirit of God, then says these words. He said, therefore, thus saith the Lord. Boom. Now, how important is what this is? This is. If God hasn't spoken, then Amos is guilty. But if God has spoken, Amos cannot but say what God says. And look what, this is not just a, please don't see this as Amos getting angry because he was challenged in his position. This is God speaking through his man to this false priest. And here's what he said. Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line, and you shall die in a defiled land. And Israel shall surely be led away in captive from his own land. Pete.
Do you think Amaziah thought Amos was just an idiot? Or had a response? You know, we see people prophesying, no, the earth could end, so-and-so, and Jesus will return this day. And, there's a lot of false prophets around. You think he's just a false prophet, or he just wasn't listening to him, or what do you think?
I think Amaziah was so spiritually, the answer was, do I think that, for the guys online, that do we think that Amaziah thought that Amos was a false prophet? But he could have. But part of me is, I think Amaziah thought he was more than he was. And it's a matter of pride. And I genuinely believe in any arena where pride is controlling a person, they cannot think clearly. It's an impossibility for them to think. I don't think Amaziah had discernment here. I don't think he had any spiritual guidance here. I don't think he, I think he was challenged by this prophet from the south, and he challenged his authority. And by the way, if God was going to speak to the north, why wouldn't God speak through the priest to the north? And who is this prophet coming up here from the south? When God, if God wanted to speak to us, he'd speak through me. That's Amaziah. And man, does that happen so much, even in our churches today. I want to hear what God, it's not just a matter of hearing what God says to the pastor. It's a matter of hearing what God is saying in each of our lives. And that doesn't hold the same weight, certainly as a prophet. But I don't think Amaziah had that kind of discernment that God actually called his people to in the Old Testament. When a guy came and he prophesied, is this some wild-eyed nut out here just saying something? Well, how would you know that? Okay, how would you know that? You would have to be close to God. You'd have to be in his word. You have to be following him so that you would know that. Nothing's changed. We have nuts today. You're right. We have nuts today that are prophesying, quote, prophesying all kinds of different things and stuff that are not going to happen. How many times have we had someone prophesy the date of the rapture? I remember in Tucson, again, the early 80s, in Tucson, this guy had his people dressed in white, standing on top of Mount Lemmon, sold what they had, put on this white, I don't know why they had to put on white garb. I don't even know why they had to stand on Mount Lemmon. Now, if you guys want to get them to rapture practice, we'll do that for a little bit, okay? But not because of dates, the dates right here. Those kind of things are inviolate. Here's a discernment, biblical discernment. For a man to say that is in direct violation of what Jesus said. Some would say, well, what if it happens on that day? What? It's not because he prophesied it.
Can you tell a false and a true prophet if it comes true?
In the Old Testament, that would be it. But we need to be very careful. I'm going to give you a verse. I want you to hang on to this verse. Go to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Now, what does Hebrews teach? We've studied this. What does Hebrews teach? That Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise of God. In other words, there's not a promise to come. Jesus has told us this is the fulfillment. You have the canon scripture before you right there. That doesn't mean, now listen to me, that doesn't mean that God does not give insight today. Nor does it mean that God does not give words of knowledge. Paul talks about those things when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. But be very careful of so-called prophets. So, listen to what it says. Hebrews chapter 1, starting verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. We all understand that, right? And that was important. That was the mode. But listen to what he says in verse 2. Has in these last days. Has is a present future tense. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, basically what it means is has now, right now has, and in the future, what do we have in the future? Well, not prophets like the Old Testament. We have Jesus. We have the word of God, is what he said. Has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of what things? All things, through whom he also made the world. Goes on to say, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he has by himself purged our sin. Has that happened? Yes, when he has by himself purged our sin, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, if you continue to read this whole book, every chapter in the book of Hebrews, what you will find through the Hebrews is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment of the kingship that was there. He is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. You don't need any other. It's pretty simple. You say, well, does that mean we don't speak prophetically? I would say to you, every time you open this book and you speak of the things of God to a person that does not know it, you're speaking prophetically. In other words, they don't know. But the information doesn't come from us. It comes from God in the same way in the Old Testament that the information that like Amos says, thus said the Lord, it came from God directly. And you and I can open this book and speak from God directly to the world. If not, we have no reason to be here right now. And we never have a reason to be in a worship service, and a word should never be preached. If we do not, that's why some say, well, I don't know why you people hold to the infallibility and the inerrancy of the word. Because if it is not infallible and if it's not inerrant, we're wasting our time even looking at it. There is no authority for me to preach to you or to teach to you or to speak to our churches apart from this inerrant, infallible word of God. I have no other source. Now, I may read other things to gain clarity. I certainly am going to depend on the Holy Spirit as I open the word to speak to my heart and lead me and guide me in those things. But I have no authority to speak outside, if you will, of the four corners of this book. I have no authority, nor does anybody else. And you say, well, I just don't believe it. Well, you and I will have a disagreement on that because where else would you get the authority? You might as well go to a progressive church. You might as well go to the Methodist church in town where there's no authority except for the intellect of the preacher or the teacher that's leading the group. That's his authority. He's the smartest man in the room. Just ask him. But he's as lost as a goose in high grass. He does not know Jesus. He does not know the word of God. You say, you're judging him. No, I'm not. He has judged himself. He denies that Jesus is the Son of God, the only Son of God. He denies that Jesus is God, and he denies that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Nothing else has to be said. So be very careful of so-called prophets today who want you to come and hear their prophecy, but they never open the word of God. Or they open the word of God to take one text out of its proper place in the scripture to validate what they're about to tell you. It ought to bother you when someone reads one verse and then talks for an hour and never touches that verse again. Never touches the verse again. Or tells you, you can do it too. You can take one verse, even in the New Testament, out of context, and you can build a whole doctrine on it if you want to. But you got to read before and you have to read after. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believe in baptism of the dead because of one verse they find in the book of one of the Corinthians. One verse. It's taken completely out of context. And so their whole system, you see them temples that they're building everywhere? You understand what that's for? That's for marriage, and that's for baptizing of the dead. They have people go in and by proxy be baptized for people who are already dead. Got to shake you to your bones. It's incredible. And then I have Christians, professing Christians, you just need to be nice. I don't hate those people. I hate what they teach because they're leading people to an eternity without Jesus Christ. The Mormons have a false Jesus. They teach their people that Jesus has a brother by the name of Lucifer. What kind of garbage is that? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. They teach their people as God is God, you can be a God also. Brigham Young taught that as we are, God was. And as God is, we shall become. If that's not polytheistic heresy, I don't know what is. So here we go. I'm glad for the question because it's very important for us to understand that, you know, lest we be led astray. Why do I want you to come to Bible study and have your Bible before you? Why? Because I want you to know that what's being taught is what comes out of there. Now, of course, I'm sharing my commentary with you, but you need to evaluate my commentary according to what's here. And if I violate that, you need to speak to me. Go ahead.
You just proved that Amaziah is not a man of God because he did not run to God, his authority. He ran to the king, his authority.
Yeah. Now, you say, well, how's that a big deal? Let me just say, it won't be the king that he'll stand before on judgment day. Same thing for us. You won't stand before a preacher or a teacher that you hold as your authority. We're going to stand before the Lord. That doesn't mean that God hasn't put preachers and teachers in our life. But it's incumbent upon each one of us to have biblical discernment to determine whether or not that's a preacher or teacher I'm going to listen to or I'm going to follow. So, time is it? Is it time?
Yes.
What happened to all of it? Okay. All right. So we finished the seventh chapter here, and you see that Amos did not have a comfortable message. Listen, if someone tells you that the message that comes from the scripture is always positive, they're lying to you. If the scripture makes you feel good about living in sin, you better get away from that. Or if the preacher makes you feel good about living in sin, you better get away from that. Okay? It's not all positive, especially when people are living contrary to God. Now, it'd be wonderful if we live in if we all lived in a state where we were all completely responsive to God, then we wouldn't have to deal with hard issues. But that's not true, is it? Nor is it ever true completely, even for the teacher. That's why the teacher needs to be right with God and stay confessed up and stay humble, because it's not the teacher that you're here to listen to. It's the Holy Spirit who may speak through the teacher or the one singing a song. It doesn't matter. Proper worship, someone sings a song, it's God working through them. Okay. Question or comment? Yeah, we have to stop. Chris, voice or prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word to Amos. Lord, we learned today that we need to run to you. So, Lord, help us to discern that when they're running towards an authority that is not you. Holy Spirit, help us to run to you in everything that we do. Thank you for this morning. A blessing on each one that is here. A blessing on the Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right, online. We'll see y'all later.
Thanks, Tony. Have a good week.
You bet. Bye-bye.
Bye.